All right. Well, good afternoon, TLC. If you're now making your way in, my name is Justin, pastor of the church. It's your first time here again. Welcome. It's our mission to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. Today, we're going to jump right into the message. We're beginning a new series called Moments with Jesus. And we're going to continue back through the book of John. We took a break this summer and went through Proverbs, and now we're continuing the book of John, but this section of scripture, we're calling it Moments with Jesus. And we're going to see in this section of scripture how some moments with Jesus and others, how the people in this story were affected by Jesus and how we too can share in that moment. But if you don't remember where we left off, or if you're new to the Bible or don't know that much about this section of the Bible, here's a recap of the book of John. The book of John is one of four books we call the Gospels in the New Testament. The New Testament is the latter part of the Bible. And there's four Gospels, like I mentioned, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the writers of these books were people who followed Jesus. And this is basically their eyewitness account of what they experienced with Jesus, and they wrote it down. And John's purpose of his book was, it was the last one of the four, it was to show that anyone that would read this book would come to know Jesus and believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that you can have eternal life. That was the purpose of this book. And some key things, and maybe you've heard these stories before, prior to today's story, what we experience as we walk through this, is Jesus healed a lot of people. He turned water into wine. If you like to party, that's a good sign, okay? He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and some fish. And previously, where we stopped, he brought a dead man back to life. That guy was named Lazarus. But what all these stories, what they're all doing is showing the people and those witnessing these amazing stories that Jesus is the Son of God. All of this is building this tension, this monumental moment that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the one to rescue them from their sins. And the purpose of all of that is to show us, too, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he can rescue us from our sin. And John's purpose for this book, like I said, is for us to see Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the only one that can save us. That is what this book is about. And we're midway through it, and the moment we're going to be talking today about from the Bible, from this section of John, is a scene with Jesus and a woman named Mary and Jesus' disciples. They're all having dinner, all right, together, and Mary does something awkward in the middle of this dinner that makes everyone just uncomfortable, all right, except Jesus. Jesus is the only one that is not awkward or uncomfortable in this scene. And we'll talk more about what she does in a minute, but we're going to see that Mary's actions show her radical and devoted love for Jesus. And today's big idea or big question I want to wrestle with today is, what does it mean to love Jesus? If you're anything like me, you've heard people say, and even unlikely people say, man, I love Jesus. But what does that actually mean? Maybe you've seen some of these t-shirts. I found some of these online. It says, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little, all right? Or this one, I love Jesus, but I cuss a lot, all right? My wife wears that one. I'm just kidding. She does not have a foul mouth in her, or a foul word in her mouth. All right, what about this one? I love Jesus, coffee, and naps, all right? What about the next one? I love Jesus and Cheweenies. That's funny. And what about this one? Look at that Jesus. I love Jesus and pizza. All right, these are real shirts. You can buy these on Amazon. These are not made-up shirts. You can actually find these shirts online. I'm not exactly sure what it means when somebody says, I love Jesus, all right? But what I hope to do through today's text is define biblically what it means to love Jesus through this story. And what we're going to see is that there's one person that really loves Jesus, and we're also going to see through another character, someone that doesn't love Jesus. And what Mary is going to do is demonstrate that loving Jesus means three things. It means being unashamed of him, being unashamed of your devotion to him. And that also it means that we greatly sacrifice for Jesus and we serve Jesus passionately. So we're unashamed. We sacrifice and we serve. That's what it means to love Jesus. And we're also going to see some things that prevent us from loving Jesus from a guy named Judas. He hasn't betrayed Jesus yet, but he will. And you're going to kind of see maybe we good? All right. We're church plant. Yes. 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 Thank you, Brandon. So we love things, right? We say that word a lot. It's also important to lean in today's sermon because when we love something, we love it and we become what we love, all right? It matters because we are what we love. The things we treasure the most end up we becoming like the most. It's the thing that will shape us. For example, if you love Colorado, I love Colorado, then likely you're going to become very Coloradan, right? Before long, you're trading in your Chevy for Subaru, all right? And you're hanging out at breweries and talking about the different notes of IPAs or the different notes of hops in your IPAs. And then soon you'll be correcting the newbies here in Colorado, saying it's Colorado, not Colorado, all right? So if you love Colorado, you become all things Colorado, all right? So if Jesus is the number one thing that we love, then we're going to become more like him. And that's the most important thing in our lives, that we decrease and Jesus increase. Because when we're more like Jesus, we're more like what the Bible wants us to do. That's the process that Jesus wants us to have. So with that said, we're going to turn to our Bibles in John chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the one right in front of you. That's going to be on page 927. Or if you have your John Journal books, they're out in the back. We encourage you to take one of those. Those are free. That's in page 70. So let's read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, page 927. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal a part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She kept it for the day of my burial. For you always will have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The first demonstration of Mary's love shown to Jesus from the text is that Mary is unashamed of Jesus. To love Jesus is to be unashamed. This is a dinner. This is a dinner scene. It's probably a lively dinner because Lazarus is there. And what was Lazarus' condition just a chapter prior to this? He was dead. Now he's alive. And I'm sure there's a buzz, there's an excitement, there's a joy in the room. So when Mary comes into the room with some perfume to anoint Jesus' feet, I'm sure the room stops. This is an awkward moment. Mary's not getting any awards for self-awareness or emotional intelligence. She's not reading the room. She's interrupting the dinner by doing this to Jesus. And if you're new to the Bible, this isn't Mary's first interaction with Jesus like this. There's a scene in the book of Luke where Mary and her sister Martha meet Jesus for the first time. Jesus comes into their home, and Martha is very busy with chores, getting things ready in the house. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on to every word that Jesus says. And Mary is bothered by this because there's stuff to do. And she complains to Jesus, and she says, "Jesus, tell Mary to stop listening to you and help me, okay? She needs to be helping me." But Jesus responds in that moment, like he does in this moment, and says to Mary, says to Martha, "Mary's actually doing the right thing. She's actually doing the right thing by listening to me, by worshiping me." And so back to this scene, can you imagine Martha's eyes rolling as she's seeing Mary do this, as she's probably getting the food ready, whatever they were feasting on, and Mary's doing the same thing again she did when they first met Jesus. She's busy serving and getting the dinner ready, and she's at Jesus' feet. But what makes this scene a scene of unashamed love in this demonstration is that she doesn't care what her sister thinks. She doesn't care what Martha thinks. I'm sure she remembers being a thorn in her sister's side previous to this. But she knows that this is the most important thing for her to do. And she doesn't care for what the other onlookers are thinking. She's doing this right in front of a dinner. She's unashamed for her love for Jesus. She totally disregards everything around her because the most important thing was to anoint Jesus' feet then and there. You know, they say love makes you do crazy things. And I experienced this. This came true for me when I first met Lacey. And we would go out to dinner or go out to get drinks with friends. And before we left, she would ask me to hold her purse while she used the restroom. And I would kind of be in the area waiting for her to use the restroom. And I gladly held that purse. I was unashamed of holding that purse. And people would walk by, mostly single dudes, going, "Why is he holding a purse?" Well, I didn't care. I was holding a purse for my gal, the one that I was in love with. Now, I don't so much hold her purse. I unashamedly hold the girly diaper bag, all right? I hold that because I love my daughter, and I love holding that thing. When you're in love, you do silly things. You do unashamed things. How would you characterize your love for Jesus? Is it regarded as private and timid, shameful? Or is it much like Mary's, who didn't care who saw her devotion for Jesus? What this is not saying, though, is that you should be in your face with your love for Jesus, all right? There needs to be kind of a dial it in, right? Be socially aware. Being unashamed doesn't mean that you have to be annoying, all right? It simply means that when you and I are called upon to share and show and tell of our love for Jesus, we do it with courage. We don't cower away. We say it with joy. We don't say it in a timid spirit. We step into that moment with courage and boldness, and we don't care what onlookers think. We are unashamed, and we pledge our allegiance to Jesus. Our love for Jesus is not only something to be seen as unashamed, but it's also sacrificial. Look at the first part of verse 3. So they gave, then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard. Mary didn't come with the cheap stuff at Walmart. She came with the stuff that was in the glass counter that you have to get the key for, the expensive stuff. How do we know this? Well, the text says this, but Judas also tells us how much it's potentially worth. He says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Some context for this: 300 denarii is equivalent to almost a year's wages in this context. This was expensive stuff. But more than that, there wasn't a lot of this in Mary's possession either. Think about the quantity of it as well. A Roman pound converts between 11 and 12 ounces. So in other words, this was probably about, this expensive perfume could fill the size of a Coke can. All right, that's how much she had. But on top of that, Mary wasn't conservative with the perfume that she anointed with Jesus' feet. What does the text say? What did she do with it? What does the text say about the entire house? It was filled with fragrance. I don't think Mary dabbed perfume on Jesus' feet. She likely poured it, and that aroma filled the entire room with fragrance. Mary's love for Jesus was sacrificial. It cost her something of value. She was willing to give it up, something precious for the most precious person in her life, Jesus. To her, Jesus was worth every ounce of that perfume. There's one hobby I'm sure I'll never get into, and it's smoking meat, all right? Smoking meat is a hobby that requires a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of energy. I don't have the patience or the mock-up for that. And the people that I know who smoke meat regularly are up at all hours of night. They spend ridiculous amounts of money on cut choice of brisket. If you've ever been to Costco and seen how much brisket costs, it's like three digits, y'all. It's expensive. Not only that, many people spend hours on brisket or other barbecue for it to only come out dry and inedible, all right? So even that, people can be led to a waste of time, and they kind of have to stomach it down. But they love it in spite of the sacrifice, in spite of potentially ruining a choice cut of meat. The same is true with following Jesus. It will cost you something to follow him. Always. The way of following Jesus is often counter to the values of the world. You're going to lose friends based on the things that you believe. I don't want you to, but there's a good chance you might. Your time will be allocated, invested differently than other people. When others are vacationing every week in Vail or Breck, you're invested in your local church or your local group. Your time is spent elsewhere. When others are maxing out their retirement contributions every single month so they can retire at age 60, you, on the other hand, are generously giving elsewhere to people who need it, to your church, to nonprofits, to other organizations that need your investment. And when others solely focus on their hurts, their problems, you, as a follower of Jesus, focus on others. That requires time. That requires energy. Following Jesus, there is a sacrifice, but it's always worth it. Followers of Jesus show their love for Jesus by sacrificing their time, their money, and their energy towards things that advance the mission of Jesus and his glory. And we do it because we love it, not because we, out of duty, we do it because we desire to. We desire to because he's done so much for us, and we want to respond with much to him. But listen to this. I added this last minute to the sermon. You and I don't sacrifice for Jesus in hopes to earn something from him. How much money you give to this church or churches in years past or any nonprofit in our city or around the world does not buy your way into heaven. Does not buy favor from God. You cannot buy that. There's a lot of people who feel justified that they are going to heaven because they spent a lot of money or given and wrote in big checks to organizations and places. Believing that you can earn your salvation or earn your way into heaven is the surest way of not getting there. The surest way of getting there is through faith in Jesus Christ. Because you and I can't earn or do anything or buy something that Jesus only gives. Does that make sense? You cannot earn it. He's not opposed to effort, but you cannot earn your salvation. So when we love, when we give, when we sacrifice, when we invest our time, money, talents, resources, energy, it's not because we're going to get something in return from God. It's already been given to us through faith and faith alone. We do it in response because of what God has done for us. That's the clarity for that. Does your life reflect that kind of love? Does your life reflect that kind of sacrifice? When was the last time you did something in Jesus' name that it was costly or inconvenient and still brought you joy? Mary's love was one that was unashamed and sacrificial. It was also a love that was of service. To love Jesus means to be a servant. Look at the latter part of verse 3. It says, she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's probably not a surprise to you that Jesus' feet are likely very dirty. Chacos were the footwear of choice for Jesus, okay? Not literally, but something like Chacos, all right? And Jesus walked everywhere. Everyone in that day walked everywhere. This is pre-cars, okay? And so their feet would get caked up with dust and dirt and from the roads and walkways that they walked. Feet were gross. Yes, even our Lord's feet were a hot mess. And Jesus was getting his feet anointed by this woman. So Mary is on her hands and knees anointing Jesus' feet with her hair after pouring the perfume. And just imagine, I imagine this moment of this happening. The perfume is a liquid and it's getting onto the dirt and it's probably caking up and making mud, and she's wiping her hair wiping his feet with her hair, and probably that dirt and that gunk is just probably being picked up by her hair. She's in a lowly position, but she doesn't care. Her priority is to serve Jesus in that moment, to wash his feet. I always knew who truly wanted to serve and who didn't want to serve as a worship pastor. Prior to doing this, I spent almost 2 decades leading worship, leading bands, just like Brandon and the team here. And those who wanted to serve would gladly serve a season of doing a secondary role, or a role that was behind the scenes. But the people who sought the spotlight would naturally disappear or become really busy when they didn't get a lead part or weren't scheduled every week. I got to see who wanted the spotlight and who wanted to serve. And those who stuck it out in my worship ministry were those who said, I'm going to serve wherever I can, whether I get recognition or not. Because they said, I can serve Jesus no matter where I am, seen or unseen. And that's how we know Mary's love for Jesus was true. Though this was a public action, she gained nothing from this. She gained nothing from this at all. She was putting herself out there, interrupting a dinner, and she was even scolded, as we'll see here in a minute, for this because of her love for Jesus. But what about you? Is there a service or thing that you do for our church, your community, or others that literally gains you no recognition at all? Is there a service that you provide that only you and God know about? I know a guy years ago when I was in college, he would do this thing where he would clean public bathrooms. Nobody would be in there. It'd only be him. He would clean public bathrooms when no one was around as his way to serve Jesus. He knew that there were people that did this, you know, that were paid to do this, but he said, I got to do something so I could just get this out and serve and not be seen. And he was a public figure. And what he would do, he would wipe up the extra water around the sink. He'd pick up all the paper towels that would overflow and push them down, get his hands dirty. And he did this to create a moment with Jesus. No one saw it. No one ever noticed it. However, Jesus did. And my question for us, are we doing things like that? It may be seen, but it's the motivation of our heart to have these moments as we serve and give back and sacrifice in such a way, Jesus, I want to do this because you've done so much for me. I can't help but do this. And I want to do this because I love you. And I know this pleases your heart. It's also worth noting later in the book of John, John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's saying this because I'm about to leave. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. And everything I've taught you, I want you to do and obey. And if you really love me, if you really think I'm everything to you, then you're going to follow what I say. And you and I may not get recognition for holding our tongue and refraining from gossiping. And we may not ever get recognition for doing or living out the Good Samaritan principle. And there's a great chance that people will not see the internal struggle of our heart when we're choosing not to worry and trusting Jesus. Remember, he says, do not worry. No one will probably ever see that. But when you and I obey the things that Jesus says to do, he sees them. And that is the ultimate person that we want to satisfy. We live in a world where we want to please men, but we want to please the ultimate person, and that is Jesus. And Jesus sees that, and he's delighted. But not everyone in this story is delighted. And as we can see in verse 4, we're going to see some three things that prevent us from loving Jesus. And Judas speaks up, and he says, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And the text says, John, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was in it. And real quick, here's three things that demonstrate the things that will prevent us from loving Jesus. Fake virtue. That's the first one. Fake virtue. Judas wanted to appear more virtuous than he actually was inwardly. He didn't care about the poor. He just wanted to seem that he did. He wanted people to think that he was someone that was virtuous. His image was more important than actually caring about poor people. And this is common today, all right? You've probably seen this. So our application here is be careful what you post, what you say, because if the inward doesn't match the outward, you're going to quickly harden your heart. That is not something that Jesus delights in. Jesus delights in the heart, not the outward. So make sure that your outward matches the inward. Also, selfishness. This is the second thing that we see. Judas's question also showed that he really didn't care about the poor. He just was ticked off because he missed out on a little side money. Remember, he's reaching in the money bag, taking. So this could have been sold, meaning that he could have taken a little bit out of it. He was selfish. He was thinking about himself, not Jesus, in this moment with Mary and Jesus. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about selfishness and the lack of humility. He says this, that a person will not be thinking about humility at all. Rather, he will not be thinking about himself at all. That is what true selflessness is. It's thinking about ourselves not ever, thinking about others the most we can. The person who loves Jesus is the one who thinks about Jesus and others most of the time. The third thing is idolatry. He had a love of money. Judas had a love of money. It was the thing that led him to steal. It was the thing that led him to betray Jesus ultimately. It took money that led him to betray him. But it may not be money for you. Some people don't love money. They love other things. They love their career. They love vacation. They love their hobbies. It may be your job. It may be your vacation home. Whatever it is, you and I will be constantly distracted by other things in our life, trying to rob our affections for Jesus. And we're good at this. If our number one priority is not God, something else will find its place in the throne of our heart. Classic theologian said this, John Calvin. He says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you will find something else to worship. Those are the three things that will rob your love and affection, that will prevent you from loving Jesus. Fake virtue, selfishness, and idolatry. Mary got it. She understood what it meant to treasure Jesus, to be focused on him. She understood who Jesus was and what he was about to do. But the question for all of us today is, do we share the same mindset as Mary? For me, my prayer this week is that I would have a more unashamed love for Jesus. I talk to a lot of people about being a pastor, and I get a little awkward because I'm like, I really don't want this to be awkward, and I maybe dial it back a little bit because of what they may think. I don't want to ruin the relationship. But for me, I've only got one life to live. I don't want to dial that back up. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but maybe I dial it back a little bit because I want that person not to feel awkward, you know? And I just said, Jesus, you're all I have. And so that's all I have to give anyway, you know. And you have one life to live. So where in your life do you need to kind of assess your love for Jesus? Do you need to be more bold and unashamed? Do you need to sacrifice somewhere for the name of Jesus? Do you need to begin, you know, we don't talk about giving here a lot, but maybe today is the day you say, I need to give somewhere. We would love that sacrifice. If not here, somewhere. You just give in Jesus' name. Or maybe it's to serve. Maybe you're serving here and you need to do something where you're totally unseen and no one knows about it but you and Jesus. Where are those places? And we do this because the byproduct of loving Jesus is getting others to experience Jesus in and through us. That's the whole point. We want to decrease so Jesus may increase. We love him so that others may fall in love with him through our ministry and the things that we do. Others can experience the Jesus you and I love so much if we're loving him the ways that Mary loved him. We can love him like the moment that we've seen today. But maybe, I hope not, you're relating more with Judas than Mary today. If you are, don't be afraid of betraying Jesus. The fact that you recognize that maybe there's an idol or there's some selfishness in your heart or some fake virtue is a good sign. If you didn't recognize any of those things, that means you wouldn't care or you don't care or your heart is too hardened to care. That's a good sign. And so name that thing. What do you need to dethrone out of your heart? How do you need to focus on others more? For a lot of us, this will take some time to figure this out. What do we need to dethrone? Don't be fooled that this is a one-time moment. We have to do this daily because we have an adversary that wants to rob us from loving Jesus. But today, who or what do you need to remove from the throne of your heart so that Jesus can be king? And as we close, I want you to have a moment with Jesus right now. John, this author, would write another book, 1 John, and he said this, we love because he first loved us. We talked about this earlier, but to love Christ or to love others, we do so because we acknowledge who loved us first. Loving God and loving people is only a response of who loved us first. We can only love because he loved us first. We can be patient with people because God was patient with us. Be gracious and forgive fast because God was gracious and forgave us through the cross. And we can be gentle and compassionate with the most irritable of people. It's true. It's possible because God was compassionate and gentle with us. So, as the band gets ready and in place, we take communion here every other week. We're not taking it today, but this is kind of a moment where we just pause and reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And before we leave this place, before we go and live out this thing, we need to remember who loved us first. So let's bow our heads and just take a moment and just thank Jesus for what he's done for you. Think of the compassionate love. Maybe you're in this room and you've never said, I've never experienced that love before, but today I do. Today I want to love in response to that Jesus for the first time. And today you're saying, I want to believe for the first time. This is the day that marks something completely, radically different in my life. With no one looking around, if that's you, just raise your hand. If you're still processing that or want more information on what it means to follow Jesus, just on your Connect card, just say, I want to follow Jesus. We'll follow up. But where you are right now, just take a few moments, and then Gage is going to say, lead us in a song. But just spend time reflecting, and then we'll stand together and finish this last song together. But focus on the cross, focus on how Jesus' nature has responded to us so that we can be charged out into a world and love it and love God like we've been called to do. Where you are, respond and reflect, and the band will lead us.